you have your Bible with you, turn with me to John chapter 1. If you don't have one, there might be one on your row, or perhaps there's someone near you can look on with. But you'll want to have a Bible handy as we look at the Word together. We're going to be in John chapter 1, and I want us to hear, really we're going to focus on just a few verses. I want us to hear 1 through 2, and then I want us also to focus on verse 14. Let's hear together from the Word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then moving down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that You would add Your blessing to Your Word this morning, that You would open our hearts and eyes to the things that You have for us today, that we might learn to better walk with You, that we might know You more deeply and love You more completely with all that we are, so that we might be able to serve one another and share Your good news with those that we meet. We need Your help now, so we ask that Your Spirit would come and be our help as we look together at Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Yesterday I was in Lowe's and I noticed something. That wasn't a plug, but notice that the sales for those plastic tubs were just, I mean, it was amazing. There was a man in line in front of me, and he had 8 of them, and there was a woman with a shopping cart. She had probably 10 of them in her shopping cart on the aisle down from us, and it took me a second. I was wondering, are they on sale? Then I realized it's for putting decorations away. It's the time of year to start doing that, or for some of us will leave them up for a very long time. But it's generally the time of year that people are thinking about sorting these things and putting them in their little boxes. And I thought, we really love that, don't we? I mean, really, in some ways, little boxes in which to put things are really a survival method for us. They help us to know where the little round ball ornaments are, and they keep them from getting stuck in the lights, which can go in a separate box. And unless you're like us and we still have our tree that we got 15 years ago in the box that it came in, you know, you've got a box with all the branches and everything like that. And we like those, and they're helpful. They're a way of survival for us, categorizing. The problem is that we often try and fit other things into boxes into which they don't go, and especially people. Categories help us to figure out where is somebody coming from, what are they about, but sometimes we try and stuff people in boxes in which they cannot fit. I think in the scope of religious history, and you think of religious leaders and you think, okay, these can fit into some nice boxes, maybe innovators on the one hand, you know, people who started something new, and reformers on the other hand. And so you think of innovators, and you think of someone like Muhammad. You think of renewers, and maybe you don't think of the Baal Shem Tov, but maybe you do, the Hasidic rabbi who's part of a renewal movement. Or maybe you think of Martin Luther or John Calvin. You think of someone who's, you know, trying to get back to something that was older or something that was previous. Maybe you think of Francis of Assisi. Francis was a reformer. He was one trying to bring life back to the church. And God said, rebuild my church. A reformer. And yet, the categories don't work so well, do they? Because the Baal Shem Tov, who was trying to bring revival to Judaism, really started something new. And John Wesley, who was trying to bring life to the dead places of outreach and evangelism in the Church of England became the founder of Methodism. They don't fit so neatly. In the Gospel of John, John wants us to know the person of Jesus Christ. And the way that he begins is he says, you know, those categories that you generally use for religious leaders, they don't work here. You're going to have to get a category that is a lot bigger if you want to get who he is and what he's about. You need cosmological categories. And so he takes some categories that are well known to the people of his time in order to kind of begin to give them a sense of who this person is. And the reason why he's even doing this, he states at the very end of the book, we'll have to wait till the last chapter to get there, but he's saying that I've said all these things to you in order that you might believe in him and in believing have life. He's got a strong motive in terms of what he's about. But he sets out by taking these two categories, very well known, column A, column B. He begins to fill in, if you will, column B. And we can fill it in, we know it very well. Column B is really everything that's ever been created, everything that's ever been made. And so, where do we need to go? He's alluding to it. We could flip there. We go to Genesis chapter 1. What did God make? Well, he made, you know, the heavens and the earth. And then he separated the land and the sea. He made things to reign in those realms. He made the fishes and the birds. He made the animals and plants. And then he created, finally, humanity. All these things he created, and they're all in column B. Everything that was ever created. The question is, what's left then in column A? And any ancient would know the answer immediately. They'd say, pick me, I know what it is. Who is there is God. One who was never made. He always has been. He always will be. But John says, guess what? That column A is more populous than you thought it was. You see, even before the beginning, there was somebody there with him, the Word. The Word was with God. Before anything else happened, the Word was with God. So column A is just now doubled in population. There is God and the Word, and they are there coexisting. And I love the phrase that John uses. Every word in this is packed. He says that the Word was with God, and he's not just talking about location. The with there also has to do with character and disposition. We say this, don't we? We say, I'm with you. It means that we are in agreement, and when you do, I'm going to do with you, and where you go, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to be about the same thing that you're about because I'm with you. Well, John is saying that before anything else was created, that there was God and the Word was with him. They were together. They were of the same mind, same disposition, about the same purpose. And that through the Word, God created everything. But then he says, and you probably have it flipped around in your Bible, I do in mine, he says, God is the Word. And guess what? God is the subject of that sentence. We don't get to say, as some do, and I had some people come to my house a few weeks back, and they were explaining to me that the Word was a God. And they had stuck a little A in there. We don't get to do that. The Greek doesn't allow you to do that. God is the subject. God is the Word. So here is what John is saying. He's saying A equals B. There is the Word. There is God. There they are. A equals B. He's going to expand that in a moment. First, let's take a look briefly at verses 6 through 12, though I didn't read it. Let's just see a little bit there. He introduces another character briefly, the character of John the Baptist. And he says that God sent a man named John to come as a witness to the Word. He goes on and he says, and this is a kind of giving us a hint at what the whole point of the book is going to be about in verse 12. As many as received him, who? The Word. He gave to them the right to be the children of God, even to those who believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God. And so he's saying that those who believe on this one that was with God at the beginning, that John testified about, those who believe on him, this one will have life in his name. It's wonderful. He's not even told us the name yet. He's holding off. He wants us to lean in and say, I want to know. Who is that he's talking about? I want to know. Who is it? So we should be leaning close now. He's already told us A equals B, God equals the Word, but now he's going to take it one step further. We can really already handle this double the population of column A. We feel pretty safe with that. Okay, God is the Word. But now, as we've leaned forward to ask John, what's the name? I want to have that life. I want to know. Who is it? John is going to do something that will freak our freak. He says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What he has done is John has announced that what has happened is category A, that's been separate, set apart, and holy since the beginning of time, has crashed into column B, the incarnation. We've said a couple of weeks ago, we were saying that this was either insanity, scandalous. Really, those are your options. This is either craziness or scandal. The Holy One from the beginning of time. And he doesn't say took on a body. That would sound a little bit safer, but he uses the word flesh, and with it carries the sense of the stuff that dies, the stuff that becomes necrotic, the stuff that rots. And God entered into this. How did he enter into it? John doesn't tell us here. He isn't like Matthew and Mark who go back and tell about, or I'm sorry, Matthew and Luke who go and tell about Jesus being born. He expects that we know that. Really, John expects that we've read Matthew and Luke. So he doesn't go back there. But he assumes it in telling us that this one has taken on flesh. Because how does he do it? Harry Chapin says it so well in that beautiful song. A child was born the other day. He came into the world in the usual way. That's how Jesus did it. That is how God became flesh. He came just like everyone else came, as a baby. Insanity. The holy crashing into the ordinary. And so now we have A equals B equals C. God is the Word, is the one who came in the flesh, Jesus. There they are. There it is. If you had a question about whether Jesus is the Son of God, God come in the flesh, John has nailed it down for you. You cannot get around it. God equals the Word equals the one who came in the flesh, Jesus. Came in the flesh, just like us. Not just in the appearance, not a hologram, not a phantom, not a projection, but a born person who sweated real sweat and bled real blood and died real death. Not only that, not only did he bother to come, not only did he come and that he came all the way here, and the distance from column A to column B is the longest distance ever traveled. Not only did he bother to come, he came and he dwelt among us. He lived like ordinary folk. The argument that we so often have, God doesn't understand, can't fly anymore. Because he came and he lived among us. And he experienced real frustration. He experienced real hurt, real loneliness, real exhaustion, real hunger. To say, God, you don't know what it's like. Instead, we have the comfort. Because we can say, Lord, you know what it's like. You know what it's like. And he says back to you, yes, my child, I do. I do know what it's like. Everything has changed because God took on flesh and dwelt among us. But he has identified with us. But he didn't do it just in order that he might know what it feels like. The early church fathers say that they had this phrase, it's a wonderful phrase, whatever is not assumed cannot be redeemed. What does that mean? Basically, Jesus can only save that which he took on. Well, how is he like us? Hebrews tells us, in every way except without sin. That means everything about you, your past, your present, your future, your heartache, your hurt, your alienation, your separation from God, everything about you, who you are, your hopes, your dreams, your aspirations, your heart's desires, all of those things Jesus is able to save, redeem, and set right. Everything except your sin. It's the one thing you've got to leave behind because he can't redeem that. Everything else he's able to take care of. Everything. How do we know? John tells us. He says this, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Who is we? Well, it's not us, first of all. It's definitely John. You know, in his epistle, he'll speak of the one that he's touched, who he's heard. He's speaking as an eyewitness. But what John does from here on out is he provides us with eyewitnesses. So who were they? They were John the Baptist. They were Philip. They were Andrew. They were Nathaniel. They were Mary. They were a waiter in Canaan. There were Nicodemus. There were a woman from Samaria and everyone who lived in her town. There was a nobleman in Capernaum. There was a man stuck by a pool in Bethesda. There were 5,000 hungry Galileans. There was Peter. There were the people at the Feast of Jerusalem. There was a woman caught in adultery. There was a man who was born blind and given sight. And there was Lazarus who was risen from the dead. They are the ones who saw him and beheld his glory. Eyewitnesses. Do you need to call any more? You think 5,000 hungry Galileans would be enough to convince us? There's plenty of witnesses who beheld his glory. And John wants to tell you and me so that we can believe it and have life too. So what's this all about? This wonderful picture of a gospel beginning before the beginning. The Word taking on flesh. We encounter him in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, I think we expect an account that begins like this to make him so high that we can't reach him. And some people have described John's gospel this way. They say, this is like the gospel of the soul and the spirit. It's while the others really kind of deal with his person and history, this is like the eternal, the mystical gospel. No. You know, if you want to dive deep, the thing to do is to climb high. And so what do you do when you have a high diving board? You need a deep pool or you're going to hit the bottom. The way to dive deep is to climb high. And so in beginning with the eternal Word, John is able to take us into the depths of the humanity of the Word who became flesh. Raising him up where he fully belongs doesn't make him more abstract. Instead, we realize the depth that he has come to become one of us, to walk and to live among us. And so he's not just the most clearly divine in John. In some ways, he's the most clearly human. And that goes on with the ancient confession in the Nicene Creed. He's fully God, fully man. The band, the Postal Service, has a song called From Such Great Heights. And in it, the singer is wishing that this relationship was in better shape, but the object of his affection is traveling, touring constantly, and they're never together. And he says, everyone sees us from such great heights, but come down. The world looks perfect from far away. Come down. That's what God has done in Christ. Things might look better from far away, but he came close. He entered into the messiness of what it means to be human. He entered into the chaos of our lives in order to set things right. He came and dwelt among us. The word there has this idea of pitching a tent, pitching a tabernacle. Well, we've seen him. I want to ask about you. Where are you going to pitch your tent? There are options that we have as we go through lives and we look at ourselves and we look at each other and we look at the people that we meet, and we're able to say, you know, this person is a mess. Their lives are a mess. Maybe I'll just stay away. Maybe I'll just ignore the hurt or the pain or the difficulty that they're going through. Things look better from far away. I'll just stay there. Ignore. And we can avoid. We can also yell. I mean, it's easier to say, that's bad, or that's wrong, than to say, is there a way I can help you? Can we walk through this together? God could have done that. He could have just poured fire from heaven. But instead of sending fire, first he sent his son. How much sooner should we be then? Rather than to send angry words or defenses, how much sooner then should we enter in and walk alongside of, not choosing to ignore, not choosing to condemn, not choosing to avoid, but to also just be flesh and dwell with and walk with. This is what later the epistles say to us. Love one another as God has loved you. In Galatians, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So the Word became flesh. Column A entered column B, made the longest trip ever. That's how serious God is about you. Wouldn't he desire that we go and do the same? Let's pray together. Father, I ask that you would reveal to us our fears today. What are we afraid of? As we look at the fearless dive of your Son into humanity, I ask that you would replace those fears with the courage of your Spirit. A courage that reaches out to others, that says, how are you doing, and means it. Father, I pray that you would change the way that we speak to each other, that we listen to each other, that we love each other,
that we might grow in you and be shaped more into the image of your Son.